Last week, we looked through a bunch of names and we in Matthew chapter 1, and we saw these names we typically can maybe jump over, how those names are actually telling us a very profound story of God's love and his mercy and grace. And this morning, we're going to be looking at another, I think, section of the Bible that maybe we pass over a little bit or don't look at as closely as we should. We're going to talk about Christmas from Joseph's perspective. And I feel bad for Joseph because I feel like he usually gets left out. You know, I mean, the shepherds and wise men, I mean, they've got, you know, songs written about them, right? We sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing and things like that. And Mary, I mean, she has, you know, 20 songs written about her, you know, and around church tradition you come from, I mean, she even gets her own prayer. You know, it's like, you know, she gets all kinds of love. But Joseph, you know, when does he get talked about? I mean, it seems like the best that he gets is he might get a picture here or there of, like, you know, holding Mary's donkey or something. I mean, the guy just gets left out all the time. He's kind of like I was in Tony Luke's the other day, and do you know they have salad now on Tony Luke's menu? I'm trying to think, like, who goes to Tony Luke's to get a salad, right? But maybe they have some kind of, like, you know, moral obligation to put something green on there. I don't know. But, you know, it's like, it's just the forgotten. You don't go to Tony Luke's and get salad. In the same ways, you don't seem to talk about Joseph when it comes to Christmas. It's when you talk about other things. I think Joseph is often the forgotten part of Christmas. But Joseph has a very important story to tell. He has a very important story to tell. And so let's turn our attention to his story, recorded by Matthew. I'm going to read verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Would you pray with me that God bless the reading and now the preaching of his word? God, I pray that you would come and that you would help us, Lord God, to understand why you inspired Matthew to write these words. This is history, Lord God. This is things that happened, but it's not just history, Lord God. It's divine revelation. And so I pray that you would come and that you would open our hearts, Lord, not just our ears, but open our hearts to you that we might receive from you. Would you help us to leave our preconceptions at the door and to allow you to speak clearly into our hearts. We need you, Lord God. I need you. I certainly feel weakened this morning, so I pray that you would just help me to sustain, to be clear, to be undistracting, to get out of the way of your word, and to allow your word to do its holy work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let's just put ourselves in Joseph's shoes for a moment. He's going along in life doing well. You know, he's getting ready to be married. And then he finds out that his fiance is pregnant, and he knows it is not his child. And even back then, they knew how babies were made, right? So the idea of a virgin birth was not in their vocabulary. To say that you know, something was conceived not by a person, the person's either lying or they're bat crazy. He doesn't believe Mary when he finds out that she is pregnant. He feels betrayed. He feels heartbroken. And it says that he wants to divorce her quietly. And that word is significant because we need to understand when he's being betrothed, that's actually more than just an engagement. To be betrothed in that society was to be pledged yourself. It was a pre-wedding almost ceremony that you would go through. And you would then the man who would pay a large dowry to the young woman's family, and then they would go and they would start setting up a home together, and they would build a home, not you know, literally build a home usually with their own two hands. And then they'd start setting up their life with one another, and the actual wedding ceremony would kind of be this big end culmination of this whole event. And so it's not just, Joseph isn't just calling off a wedding here. He's breaking a union. Because that seems to be the only thing possible to when you find out that the one that, who was promised to you, the one who was supposed to be faithful to you, has committed adultery. Joseph is heartbroken. Joseph is looking for a way out. Now, he is a kind man, and so while he would have been within his rights to make Mary a public spectacle, he wants to do this quietly to save her from shame. But he has to get out. He can't make it through this. There's the pain of his personal heart being broken, and then there's just the disgrace that if he were to go through with this, he's going to have to live with the consistent whispers, because people could do the math and they would know, oh, this pregnancy did not happen after they got married. And so this is what Joseph is facing. This is his, you know, start to the Christmas season. Life has taken a bewildering turn for Joseph. And Joseph is looking for an off-ramp. He wants to divorce her quietly. He wants to get out of the situation. The situation that he never thought that he would be in. I wonder how many people here have found yourself in a situation you never thought you would be in. Maybe you're getting ready to celebrate Christmas without someone who you always thought would be there. And you're not sure how you're going to make it through. You never thought you'd be in this situation. Maybe your life has taken a bewildering turn and your career has not gone as expected, or school's not turning out as you hoped, or there's an issue with a coworker or a classmate or a boss or a teacher, and that issue is just consuming you and it is certainly not going away. Or maybe you are here and you're in over your head financially, or you're in over your head relationally, or you're in poor health, or you're all of the above. Life sometimes can take us on bewildering turns, can it? And we can end up in situations we just didn't think we'd be in. I didn't think this year that I'd be hospitalized twice. I didn't think I'd be told I would need another major surgery. I didn't think I would lose several of my longest friends. I didn't think I'd have to face some unfair and uninformed criticism that I did. You know, and I certainly didn't expect my extended family, which has always been a rock for me, one of my safe places. This year, my extended family was rocked. It's the worst year of our life. And I've been ready to tap out multiple times. As we go through life, we can find ourselves in situations we just never thought we'd be in, and they can feel completely overwhelming, and all we want to do is try to find an exit door. Joseph is in such a situation. He never expected to be here, and he wants to get out, but notice, it says he resolved to divorce her quietly, but verse 20 says, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in the dream, saying, let me just pause there for a second. See, before Joseph acted on his feelings, before he went with what his heart told him, before he took the exit door that he desperately wanted to take, he paused and considered, and that's when God spoke to him. Joseph's hesitation led to God giving him a revelation. His delay gave God space to move. I wonder if sometimes we make our situations go from bad to worse because we just start acting so quickly. We say we want to hear God speak to us, but do we actually ever take time to pause and consider and give God an opportunity to speak to us? Joseph's hesitation led to God giving him a revelation, and that revelation changed everything for Joseph. Because of what God spoke to him, Joseph's story went in a totally different direction. Instead of wanting to leave, Joseph is filled with resolve to be able to stay. Even though his situation is going to go from bad to worse. Because shortly after this, as we know, Caesar is going to issue a decree that all people are going to have to go to their ancestors' place of birth in order to be counted for a census. So Joseph is going to have to leave his hometown. He's going to have to take a long and hard trip to Bethlehem, the city of his ancestors. And when he gets to Bethlehem, he's not going to be able to find a place to stay. And here's what we have to understand about what's going on with that. You know, we see the cute little nativity scene, and we think about, you know, the innkeeper saying there's no room in the inn. Let's be clear, that actually doesn't happen in the Bible. The Bible, there's no innkeeper in recorded scripture. In ancient times, an inn wasn't like our modern idea of inns or hotels. An inn was often an extra room in someone else's home. See, in that culture, in the Middle Eastern culture, and it's actually still this way today, hospitality is considered an incredible honor. The opportunity to be able to house someone in your home is considered of very high value. If someone showed up at your door needing a place to stay, it was considered your obligation and your great honor to be able to take them in. And it was a tremendous insult to be able to turn them out. And so what the Bible does say is that there was no place for them to stay. And when it says there's no place for them to stay, that isn't saying that it's not like the Holiday Inn is overbooked. No, that means that as Joseph is knocking on doors, people are shutting the door in his face. Could it be that they saw Mary and they did the math and they knew that obviously these people had not kept themselves pure before their marriage? Where's Joseph told to go? Oh, you can go back in the animal shed. That's where your kind belongs. Right, that picturesque manger scene, let's be very clear, that was a cultural insult. Being told to stay with unclean animals. And yet Joseph, the same Joseph who at first wanted to check out, this Joseph is able to endure all that with courage. Why? What changed for Joseph? Well, it's a good thing something did change for Joseph, because had he not been willing to do that, well, single mothers did not do well in those days. If Joseph had left Mary, there's a good chance that she and her baby would not have made it. But Joseph was willing to endure. And because he was willing to endure, was willing to face this adversity with courage, Christmas was possible because Joseph was courageous. And so we're very grateful for Hark the Herald Angels Sing. We're very grateful for the shepherds. Obviously, very grateful for Mary. She deserves the 20 songs and more. But Joseph has something very important to tell us. Joseph has something to tell us about what it's like to be strengthened to endure. He has something to tell us about what it's like to face adversity with courage. Because here's the good news for us. Here's the good news if you find yourself in a challenging circumstance right now that just feels overwhelming. This courage of Joseph, this courage of Joseph is available to us too, because Joseph is not the hero of this story. Right? Joseph was ready to check out. He was ready to ditch everything and leave. He was tapping out on this whole baby not my thing, you know? But God came, and God comes and gives Joseph strength. Right, Joseph's courage did not come from himself, it came from outside himself. Joseph's courage came from God. Let me say it this way. Joseph's courage did not come from him being strong, Joseph's courage came from him being strengthened. And the good news for us is that the same God who strengthened Joseph is the same God who can strengthen us. Our world wants to tell us that, hey, when you go through something hard, you just got to learn how to be strong. And then our world wonders why so many people are burnt out. Friends, God never asks us to be strong. God doesn't need us to be strong. He has plenty of strength in himself. He doesn't ask us to be strong. He asks us to be dependent on him for his strength. He doesn't ask to be strong. He asks us to be strengthened. And I believe there are people here today that God wants to strengthen. That God wants to fill with courage, and he wants to do it the same way he did it with Joseph, by calling us to deeper faith in him. See, courageous strength comes from a trusting faith. Courageous strength comes from a trusting faith. And there are three things in this passage that we see God call Joseph to have faith in, three things that God wants us to have faith in, that if we do, we might not still feel strong, but I promise you, we will experience being strengthened to endure. Here's the three things that God speaks to Joseph, and he wants to speak to us. The first is this. He tells him that he is working his plan. He tells him that he is working his plan. When Joseph first hears of Mary's pregnancy, he wants to get out, right? He's afraid of what it means. But that's because he is not factoring in the supernatural. Right? And so he's told in verse 20, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. See, he's saying, Joseph, do not be afraid of this, because I've done this. See, things were not going according to Joseph's plan, but God wants to let him know they are going exactly according to God's plan. And this plan is the plan that started all the way back in the very first book of the Bible, Genesis. In Genesis chapter 3, after Satan comes and he tempts Adam and Eve to sin against God, God then gives this promise. He gives this promise to the snake, saying that he's going to come and he's going to crush Satan and evil once and for all. How's it going to happen? Genesis 3:15 tells us, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, the translation uses a little bit more modern language here, but the word offspring literally, in the original Hebrew in which this was written, it literally means seed. Now, I didn't get great grades in biology, but I do know this. Women do not have the seed, right? The seed, they have eggs, and the seed comes from the man, okay? So how is God saying this seed is going to come in Genesis 3:15? How is it going to come from a woman? Well, it's because no man is going to put a seed in her. God is going to bring about this life. So this is what God's saying all the way back in Genesis 3:15. He's already speaking about a virgin birth that's going to happen. And the reason he's speaking about this is because the virgin birth was the only way to accomplish our salvation. See, in order for us to be saved from our sins, we need a Savior who is both like us and a Savior who is not like us at the same time. We need a Savior who is like us because only a human can pay for the sins of humanity. Right? You can't use a Kohl's gift card at Target. Right? You have to use cash from the same place. And so the only way for our sins to be paid for was for someone to come from the same place, from the same the same system as us. Only human could pay for the sins of humanity. But the only way that this person could have enough in himself to pay for our sins is if he is not one of us. Because in order to take on our sin, the Savior had to be sinless. He couldn't have any sin of his own. But every human ever born was cursed with the guilt of our first father, Adam. But Jesus did not come from Adam. Right? That's what Genesis 3:15 is promising. The offspring's not going to come from Adam. It's going to come from the woman. And so this is how God is both one of us, a human, yes, but he is also not one of us. He is God himself. Jesus is fully God and fully man. This is what the virgin birth preserves for us. Commenting on this, Pastor Phil Reichen says this way, only the virgin birth preserves both the humanity and deity of Jesus Christ. His conception by the Spirit points to his deity. His birth from a woman points to his humanity. One person, two natures, a divine nature and a human nature. And because he was conceived by a unique creative act of the Holy Spirit, Jesus was not corrupted by the guilt of Adam. Fallen humanity could not produce its own Savior. He had to come from somewhere outside by way of divine initiative and intervention. Therefore, God sent Jesus into the world as the perfect Son of God, born without sin. Now, I know it's hard to believe, you know, in the virgin birth. People hear that and kind of scoff at it. However, I think it's hard to believe in a God who couldn't bring about a virgin birth. I mean, if there's a God, a creator of the cosmos, then surely creating life in a womb would not be that hard. You know, it's interesting to me how people say that, you know, they'll say they believe in God. There's not many people who are, you know, going to say they're hardline atheists. Most people are more agnostic. I believe in God. I'm just not sure what that means. Okay, that's fine. We can talk about that. We can have conversation about that. But what we can't do is we can't say that we give that there's some kind of concept of who God is and then immediately start to limit what that God can do. That's just inconsistent. If there is a God who created the world, then surely that God can do something as simple as creating life in a virgin. Once we accept there's a God, we must open ourselves up to the fact that there might be supernatural things that happen. That's just being intellectually consistent. And so Joseph here, he was at first freaking out. Why? He's freaking out because he left God out. See, fear is what we experience when things happen to us that are outside our control. Fear is what we experience when there are things that happen to us that are outside our control. But God speaks courage into Joseph by telling him that he is in control. What had happened was not part of Joseph's plan, but it was part of God's plan. And so what Joseph saw as a problem was actually part of God's purpose. And when God spoke that to Joseph, when he told him this was all part of his plan, that gave Joseph courage. Notice, what he was going through did not change. But his perspective changed. And that's what made all the difference. Because he no longer just saw the challenge. He believed in the destination. Didn't mean it still wasn't hard. I'm sure every disdainful comment and door shut in his face was like a knife through his heart. But when you believe God is doing something, that changes how you go through something. I wonder how many people here today, you're going through something. God wants to speak faith into you this morning by letting you know that he is doing something. You're not just going through something. He is doing something. You are on a journey. And this current challenge that you're in, as hard as it is, you need to be very clear on this. This is not your destination. God has a plan. He is taking you someplace. He is up to something. And you might ask, well, then why is God allowing this? Why would God let me go through this? I don't know. That's my answer for you. I don't know. I don't know why so many suffer so much. I don't have a good explanation for where you're at and what you might be going through. And if I did try to give you some explanation, quite frankly, you should tune me out. Because answers trivialize pain. And I wouldn't want to do that to you. I wouldn't want to minimize what you're going through by trying to tell you, well, here's why. I don't know why this is part of your journey. But I do know God does not intend to leave you here. I do know he is doing something. I do know he has a plan. And the reason that we can know he has a plan is because this plan that he had for Joseph is the same plan that he has for us. He tells us very clearly what his plan is. Why is God doing this? Why was this God's purpose? Why was this his plan? He tells us in verse 21, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." God was working a plan, friends, and here's God's plan. God's plan was he was saving his people. That's God's plan. God's plan for Joseph was his salvation. See, Joseph had a far bigger problem than his betrothed being pregnant. If you're going through something today, and it might be incredibly hard, I want to say this just to help you. No matter how hard or as painful it is, you actually have a far bigger problem. The biggest problem that we have is that we are sinful people. Because to say that we need to save, this is what we're told that we have this problem, right? He says he will save them from their sins. What does that imply? That we need to be saved from our sins. You know, and in our feel-good, everyone gets a participation trophy culture, you know, we don't like to talk about sins that much. But if we don't understand sin, we'll never understand Jesus. Because his purpose was to come and not to help well-meaning people just be a little bit better. His purpose was to come and to save sinners. His very name means Savior. And so in order to understand the Savior, we have to understand there's something we need saving from. And that's why he says he will save them from their sins. We need to be saved from our sins. To sin means to miss the mark. It was an ancient archery term, right? You had a bullseye, and if you missed the bullseye, the distance that you were off was measured by sins. And so God created us for the bullseye of giving him glory through living according to his ways. That's what he wants us to aim for with our lives. But every time we don't do that, every time we miss that bullseye, we sin. We sin when we choose to do our own thing instead of what God wants for us. So 3 weeks ago, when my wife and I were having a disagreement, And I chose to start raising my voice to win my point and speaking faster, speaking a little bit with an edge. That wasn't just, you know, a mistake. That wasn't just venting my feelings. No, I was choosing to sin. I was choosing to sin against God because he says that we are to be patient and kind and that we should work through our anger with love. And so in that moment, I'm saying, no, I want to do my own thing right now because I'm being wronged. And so that is a sin. I'm not choosing to live God's way. I want to live Jeff's way in that moment. Sin is doing anything that God says we shouldn't, or it's not doing something that God says we should. And we all sin. And God is just, and so he cannot overlook our sin, right? God's not a corrupt judge who can be bribed with our good deeds to overlook our bad deeds, right? But that's often what we think. Like, oh, I'm a good person. I just do some bad things sometimes. I'm not perfect. No one is. But my good's going to outweigh my bad. Listen, if you kill someone, it doesn't matter if your whole life has been good up until that point, right? You're going to jail for just that one thing. Right? It doesn't matter how much good we think we do. One sin condemns us before God and makes us sinners. And the just penalty for God, for using the life that he gave us to live for him, for using that life to instead sin against him, God's judgment for sin, any sin, he says in his word very clearly, is death. And it's not just physical death. It means the death of eternal separation. It's hey, I gave you this life to live for me. If you're going to use it to live for yourself, then guess what? I'm going to take back what's mine. The judgment of sin is always death. And friends, that is by far our biggest problem. There's nothing you're facing in life that is worse than separation from God for eternity. But this is why God sent Jesus. In God's justice, he couldn't let our sins go, but in his mercy, he wants to save us from our sins. And so Jesus comes so that the birth in a manger could lead to the death on the cross. What happened on Easter started on Christmas. That's what we're being told here, right in verse 21. The cross was not an accident. The cross was Jesus' purpose. He was born so he could then die. The immortal God put on mortal flesh so that he could be killed, so that in his body he could bear all our sins, all our anger and our lusts and our greed and our selfishness and the things that, you know, we like to dismiss as little, although we'd be way too ashamed to actually tell anyone about them, but they're not that big a deal. All those things, they get put on Jesus on the cross. And Jesus goes in that moment from being the beloved Son of God to the cursed one of God as our sins are counted against him. And God's judgment for our sins pours down upon Jesus on that horrid tree. And so friends, when we talk about God's plan for our life, here's God's plan for you. Here's what God wants to do in your life. He wants to save you. For those who have no hope, for those whose sins condemn us before God, we can have salvation. We can be forgiven. We can have our sins not counted against us because Jesus came and had our sins counted against him instead. See, God's plan for Joseph's life and his plan for our life is for us to be able to experience salvation through Jesus. And so what that means is why we might not understand why God allows certain things to happen, why we might not understand why and how this painful situation is somehow part of his plan, we can still trust his plan because this is where he is taking us. He is taking us to eternal salvation, unremovable forgiveness, and forever love. And so as we go through life, you know what this means? This means that the hand that is leading us through this life, although it might at times take us to places that we certainly would not choose to go, the hand that is leading us in taking us through those times is a hand that bears the scars of love. It's a nail-pierced hand. I love the story that when Jesus arose from the dead, he appears to his disciples, and one of the things he told them to do, he said, hey, come and feel the scars of my hand. Like he has a new resurrected body, but the scars are still there as an eternal testimony of his love for us. And so, friends, when we don't understand where the hands of God are taking us or what the hand of God is allowing to come into our lives, we can still trust the hands that bear the scars of love. God loves us. He gave his life for us. His plan is to save us. And so we might struggle with what is happening to us, but as we struggle, oh, we're struggling with the hand that we can hold on to. A hand that can give us strength, right? God gave Joseph strength by calling him to faith that God was working a plan, and that plan was for his salvation. And all this is happening because God had made a promise, right? God was working his plan to save his people, and that was happening because God was keeping his promise. This is the last thing that we see in this verse. It says in verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. That's a quote from the Jewish prophet Isaiah, chapter 11, written about 1,000 years before Jesus was born. And so this plan of God to save his people was not something that God just came up with on the spot. It's like, man, it's been how many thousands of years these people sinning? I better figure out something to do. I'm at my wit's end, you know, and he's like calling in the angels, like trying to get their, you know, suggestions and taking a poll and figuring out. That's not at all what's happening here, friends. This was always part of God's plan. God made a plan, and he then made promises to keep that plan. And I think it's very important that we understand he was not scared to be specific about those promises. Here's how this for specificity. Yeah, excuse me. He says a virgin's going to give birth. And that's how you know the baby is Emmanuel. Emmanuel meaning God with us. Here's how you know it's my son. Here's an unmistakable sign. Here's my promise. It's going to come from a woman who was a virgin. And he gives that promise, and then here's what we have to understand. That's just one of hundreds of promises given in the Old Testament about the coming Savior. Right? You got the prophet Micah, who says that he prophesies he'll be born in Bethlehem. You have the prophet Hosea, who says he'd spend time in Egypt as a child. You have the prophet Zechariah, who says he'll be betrayed and die for 30 pieces of silver. Let's be very clear. These are all things that are completely outside of Jesus' control. Certain things that he can, like, manufacture and figure out. Like, I don't know how many people choose where they're born. I don't know how many people choose, you know, the way and their manner of death. Right? There are hundreds of prophecies made, and God is very, very specific. Why is he so specific? Because he wanted to make it clear that when he makes a promise, that promise will always come true. See, each fulfilled prophecy is meant to be proof of God's promise-keeping ability. See, God's promises are not like our promises. Our promises are simply statements of our best intentions, right? And so I promised to do all kinds of things this past week. I didn't do any of them. Why? Because I got sick. I wasn't trying to break my promises. I generally like to be a man of my word. But you did not want to meet with me or have me keep any of my promises, because I would have gotten you sick as well. We can't always keep our promises despite our best intentions, because there are things that happen outside of our control. But there's nothing that happens outside God's control. So when God makes a promise, it will always come true. And so while Joseph had been reeling because Mary was pregnant and things are certainly not going according to his plan, God wanted him to know that they are going according to God's promise. And so the very thing that Joseph feared was actually God keeping his promise to bring his salvation. How much more peace could we have in life if the things that we feared were actually what we believed, the steps God was leading us to take as he keeps his promises to us? See, once Joseph realized this, once he realized that God keeps his promises, he was filled with courage. Because even though things were hard, God's promises, he knew that they're still, man, they're coming true. And so they're going to continue to come true. Sometimes I sit down with people and they start opening up and just pouring out their hearts about terrible things they're going through. And, you know, my heart just, man, it just breaks listening to them. There's just so much pain that can happen in life. And I don't always have answers for that. I don't know why God allows certain things to happen. It certainly seems too much for me. I don't want to speak about answers, but I can speak about promises. That's what God is showing Joseph here. This isn't happening like Joseph thought. This is going to be really hard, but Joseph, watch, my promise is coming true. And every promise kept by God is assurance that God is a promise keeper. And there is so much courage to be found in knowing that God keeps his promises. I think some of the reason that we don't realize the significance of that is because we don't even know what these promises of God are. Friends, we should be jumping out of our skin if we believe that God actually keeps his promises. Why? Because here are some of God's promises. I'm just going to read a couple of them. Isaiah 43:2-3. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Isaiah 54:10. For the mountains may depart, and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Psalm 9:9-10. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Psalm 34:18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Psalm 37, I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Oh, so let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's homes are many rooms. And if I go and prepare a place for you, will I not also take you to myself, that where I am you may be also? Oh, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, friends, these are just some of the great promises of God. These are just some of the great promises of God. And God says there is nothing that can stop him from keeping his promise. There's no unforeseen variable that he's not able to account for. There's no unknown future that he's not going to be able to come through in. There is no situation that is too hard that he is not in control over. God has and always will keep his promises. And a God who is less would be a God who's worthy of nothing. But a God who keeps such great promises, oh friends, this is a God who is worthy of all our worship, love, and trust. And so like Joseph, we have a choice. We have a choice. When things happen to us, and when life takes bewildering turns, we can choose to be afraid, or we can choose to be strengthened by the promises that God has made for us. Joseph found courage in believing God's promises, and we can too. Courageous strength comes from a trusting faith. And so as we kind of bring this in for a close, just notice Notice the way that this passage ends. Verse 24 says, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. What did Joseph do in response to God speaking to him? Joseph obeyed God. Joseph's response to God was to act out his faith in God through obedience to God. Right? God gave him courage by speaking about his plan, by speaking about his salvation, by speaking about his promise. But then Joseph walked in courage through taking the steps of faith of obedience. I think often we can want the comfort that faith brings without being willing to step into what faith actually is. Listen, Joseph would not have been able to experience courage if he wasn't willing to get up and go act on what God had told him to do. Courage didn't exist in him sitting. It existed in him doing. And so I don't know what you need courage for today. Maybe you need courage to say you're sorry and take the first step to repairing a relationship. Maybe you need courage to keep working on your marriage, even though you are just getting so tired. Maybe you need courage to face another day without giving in to your addiction. Maybe you need courage to say you need help and to open up about a struggle that you've kept hidden. Maybe you need courage for a fearful diagnosis or a loss of income. Or maybe you need courage to face your failures and to not give in to regret, but to get up and get going in what God has told you to do. I don't know what you need courage for today, but I do know where you can get it. It won't come from sitting in fear and discouragement and defeat. Courage comes as we walk out in obedience to do what God wants us to do, no matter how hard it is, because we have faith, not in our strength, but in God's strengthening. Friends, Christmas happened because God gave Joseph courage. And that same God is here to give us the same courage as well. Let's pray.